This morning's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Chapter 5, here we go. For those who are using the Pew Bibles and not looking at it on the screen, 1188 is in the Pew Bibles. Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Well, thank you, Anthony. Good to be back. A couple of weeks that I've been away. Somebody said it's nearly a month since I've preached, so you might get a whole like month's worth of. But no, I'll try and restrain myself to just 1 week's worth. We're going to think a little bit during this Advent time about what's sometimes called the second coming of the Lord. So we're thinking about Jesus being born, of course, but also thinking about him returning again, and some different phrases that are used about that process and that event. I don't think it's any coincidence that we're encouraged as church to think about the birth of a baby and the second coming alongside each other. As we heard that reading from Thessalonians, Paul picked up on that metaphor, didn't he, of the woman in labour. And I think there's something about that. You know the end's coming, it's fairly obvious. And yet you don't quite know when it is. So there's that growing expectation. So leave that metaphor thinking in your mind as you hear, as we go through this sermon and this series. I'm going to concentrate on three phrases and pick one out as we go through different weeks. In the first week, I want to think about the day of the Lord. And sometimes that's referred to as the last day or the day of judgment. The day of the Lord, and that's quite often when people use the phrase, they're thinking of the very end. But as we unpack it during this morning, you'll see that it has layers of richness that lead up to and explain what that last day might be like. We're also going to talk about the last days, and we'll talk about that more next week, but it's the period between Pentecost and the parousia, or the second coming, the last days, so that period in between that we live in. Great time to be alive, church. A real privilege to be alive in the last days, and what the prophets look forward to and long for, we experience. And then the parousia. Can you see it yet? Okay, so the parousia, if you don't know any Greek, that's what it means. Jesus being revealed. So that he is present with us already, but an awareness and a growing awareness of his presence until we see him fully revealed on that last day. So we're going to think about those three phrases, starting with the day of the Lord. So just so we're not confused at the outset, it's not to be confused with the Lord's day, that's Sunday. Yeah, that happens every week, but the day of the Lord. And it's a phrase that comes up rather a lot during the Old Testament, and quite a lot of it needs unpacking for us. to really understand what the phrase means, we need to dig a bit deeper into God's revelation. If you look at an oak tree and you try to understand that tree just by looking at the branches above ground, you do not have a full picture of what that tree really is, because the roots go far further out than the branches above. And it's the same with this phrase, the day of the Lord. I've got a little video that sort of introduces the theme for us, and then I'll pick up again after that. Thanks, Sandy.
The video played at this point in the service was Day of the Lord, a video by the Bible Project. Unfortunately, for copyright reasons, we're unable to bring it to you in this podcast. But if you still want to view it, and we would recommend that you do before carrying on listening to this sermon, you can find it on Google by searching Day of the Lord, the Bible Project. And we'll also put a link to the YouTube clip in the synopsis of the sermon on the sermon podcast webpage. Now, back to Chris.
Great. Well, I hope you found that helpful, but it sort of does what I would have done, but with pretty pictures. So hopefully that would make it a little bit more engaging. So what it highlighted was that the Day of the Lord's got this deep and revealing history, and it doesn't appear for the first time in the New Testament without a history behind it. The deepest roots go back to the Day of the Lord. God brought Israel out of Egypt. The Exodus, the Day of the Lord, relating to that deliverance of the nation of Israel from the nation of Egypt. And in the Old Testament, mostly, the phrase concerns God's judgment on nations rather than on individuals. Later, as we heard, prophets revealed that Israel should stop longing for judgment on their enemies, because they too, as a nation in rebellion against God, deserved judgment. We got that one up there, haven't we? From Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. And this is a stern warning to Israel to recognize that God's judgment is not just for other nations, but for themselves. So the exile of Israel is a partial and surprising fulfillment of the Day of the Lord. A prelude, maybe, just as the Passover was, to the real thing. And although primarily addressed to nations and their leaders, prophets start applying it to individuals. So in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. So maybe this is thinking of faithful individuals seeking God's protection from the consequences of their nation's behavior. Might there be any relevance at the moment? Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. As we look back to the cross, we can see Jesus as the sacrifice and his death as a partial fulfillment of the day of the Lord, the time when sin and evil are judged on the cross, as Jesus took our place on the cross. And those who believe in Jesus are those that have been invited and consecrated by the Lord. The cross always stands outside time, and whilst it's a historical event, it draws into it all the sin of the past and all the sin of the future. And the day of the Lord happens, judgment happens there on the cross, as a foreshadowing, a glimpse into the final judgment. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus, our judgment happened. For we died with Christ on the cross and were raised with him. Joel refers to the day of the Lord. And in Joel chapter 2 and verse 11, not the one you're thinking it was going to be. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. And mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? So I think we need to start bringing into that phrase those two understandings, It's great. It's dreadful. And sometimes it concerns me when Christians long for the day of the Lord. Because it's great, but it is dreadful. We say, come Lord Jesus, but let's just remember what we're praying when we pray, come Lord Jesus. It is great. But the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. So Joel speaks about that day. He looks off into the future. He sees it's coming. He's beginning to understand just the depth and the intensity of the meaning of the whole world coming under judgment and God working out his purposes. Then he hears about God speaking about a day beyond the day of the Lord. So if you're thinking about the day of the Lord as the last day, to then for God to say to him, but there's something beyond the day of the Lord. So it can't then be speaking about the last day in the same way. So now the verse that you were thinking it was going to be, let's read this one together. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And this speaks about the last days, and we'll speak some more about that next week. But Peter, of course, took up that very verse on the day of Pentecost, and he applied it and said, this is what's happening right now. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, after his ascension to heaven, as the Holy Spirit comes, these are the last days. And he makes people realize what's happening amongst them. So when the Apostle Paul speaks about the day of the Lord, he often has in mind what we might call the last day. He's still looking ahead to the day of the Lord's judgment. And in 1 Corinthians 5:5, for example, he talks about handing somebody over for discipline so that the spirit, that person's spirit, might be saved on the day of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 5:5. He characteristically starts speaking of it not just as the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord Jesus, which is rather lovely, isn't it? And if it's something I've been awakened to recently, that quite often what Paul will do is take the phrase in the Old Testament, the Lord, and add to it, the Lord Jesus. So he adds Jesus to the Lord to just amplify and explain what the Old Testament's meaning when it says the Lord. So the day of the Lord Jesus. And that now fills it with hope. Because we see in Jesus a hope for all people and all nations. And we see that his purpose is not to condemn, but to save. And that this is the purpose of God's judgment, is to bring cleansing and salvation for the whole world. So he sometimes sees it as something that's happening in the past, that's happening in the future, this the day of the Lord that is to come. And in, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, he speaks about how they partly understand him now, but they'll come to fully understand him later, and then they'll be able to boast in him just as he boasts in them, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So when all these things are revealed, in the day of the Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 1:14. He sees it as an unknown future coming date. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, of what we had read to us. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So that little phrase, like a thief in the night, he goes on, of course, to say, we're not like those who live in darkness. It's not like we don't know the end's coming. But even so, it's unexpected. It's not quite how we thought it would be, and it's perhaps at a time that we weren't expecting it. Creeps up on us. The Apostle Peter agrees with him that it's going to come like a thief, and suddenly, so we don't expect it. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements, good for chemists that, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So Paul and Peter, both recognizing this sudden and unexpected coming of the day. And Paul has to start just saying it's not come yet, because, of course, for the Christians, for the early Christians, they'd seen Jesus die and rise again, speaking about the last days. And they started to speculate amongst themselves, the day of the Lord's happened. So now things will go on as they are, with the Spirit being poured out, and they'll carry on as they are. But he needs to say, no, there's still something further. It's the completion of the day of the Lord is yet to come. And in 2 Thessalonians, he writes about that. 2 Thessalonians 1 to 2. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to be easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So all these pre-shadowings of the day of the Lord are not it. There's still something to come that is going to be world-changing, universe-transforming. So I want to just address these three topics: the bad news, the good news, and so what. So the bad news: the day of the Lord is an awesome and dreadful thing. No one can stand before his judgment. All the way through the Bible, it's really clear that silver and gold can't save you. There is no way that we can come out from the Lord's judgment and be proved right in our own righteousness. So the day of the Lord is a dreadful and awesome thing. The good news: the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has consecrated those he's invited. I think that's really quite a powerful little phrase. He's consecrated those he's invited. So he invited you to come to the Lord Jesus, but accepting that invitation, symbolized through the waters of baptism, we are consecrated, made holy, made ready for his coming. So that when he comes, we've already been judged on the cross. We've already been raised with Christ. So the good news is there is a way out. We can be saved by judgment by accepting his invitation of grace as we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And the day of the Lord then becomes a process of renewing his creation. Through judgment, it will be cleansed of the consequences of sin, so that we can then inherit with the Lord Jesus Christ all of creation under his lordship. So what? What should we do in the light of that? Well, I think Advent, it very often becomes this focus for remembering the birth of Jesus at Christmas. That's okay, it's important that we do that. But the birth of Jesus can seem quite a sentimental thing, a nostalgic thing, to look back on and remember the good old days. Wasn't it lovely when Jesus was born, when Jesus walked amongst us? But it's also a time to look forward. If we don't know that gift of salvation, if we don't accept that gift which Jesus brings, then all we have to look forward to, as the writer to the Hebrews put it, is a fearful expectation of judgment. And this is the world that we're speaking into, a world that has not heard the good news, that has not received and accepted the good news. And for them, there is that fearful expectation of judgment. They might cover it up with all kinds of different things, but that is there at the core of who they are, and until they believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection bring both the way of salvation and the means by which we'll ultimately be judged. Jesus said this: if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I don't judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I've spoken will condemn them at the last day. It's quite a powerful, a very powerful summary of how the last day will be. It's not that Jesus is looking to condemn people, but the fact that they've been offered the way of salvation, that we have been offered the way of salvation. If we determinedly reject that way of salvation, we condemn ourselves. The key thing for us, I think, as we think about the last day or the day of the Lord, is that the world will not just carry on as it is. It all looks like that tomorrow is going to be vaguely similar to yesterday. In fact, when faced with weather forecasts for future weather, I usually say that you get a better idea by looking out the window and guessing that tomorrow will be something like it is today, maybe a little bit different. But with the coming of the Lord, there's going to be such a change. Such a change. New government won't make much difference. Political statement. If we're in Europe or out of Europe, will not make much difference. What will make the difference is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Then everything will change. And we have to live in the light of the knowledge that that change is coming. Well, silver and gold have no impact. Where we face, without the grace of God, the judgment of the Lord Jesus, of his words. And that those that we love will face that judgment unless they hear and receive that good news. We need to live in the light of that coming day. So I've written a little response which picks up on that phrase that Jesus said, that we need to not only hear his words, but keep them. Not only to hear his words, but to accept them. And it runs like this. So perhaps just read it through quietly to yourself. There's a couple of pages of it. I'll let you read this page first, and then we'll say that. If you're willing and able, would you stand that we might say this together? So together we say, Lord Jesus, I have heard your words. Help me to keep them. Lord Jesus, I have heard your words. Help me to accept them. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And again, just take a moment to read this before we say it together. We say together, Heavenly Father, help me to live my life in the knowledge that all that seems so permanent is passing, and that everything I have ever done will be laid bare. Lord Jesus, help me to live my life in the assurance that you will raise me up on the last day. Holy Spirit, may your perfect love cast out all fear. Purify me and fit me for life eternal. Last one. Let's just read that through to ourselves first. So together we say, may the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I have heard your words. Help me to accept them. Lord Jesus, I have heard your words. Help me to keep them. So, Lord, we do pray that by your Holy Spirit you would fill us with your power, that we might live this day and the coming days in the light of your last day. Amen.